Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come now and we give you thanks for your mercy to us this day in bringing us to the house of God. We pray for help and power now in the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself doth give me must prevail. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to speak to you from the first verses of Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12 and the first verses of this portion of God's word. Verses 1 and 2, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to speak this morning on the subject, God's recipe for blessing. How did we begin this year? Perhaps we began it with zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord, giving ourselves to prayer and the reading and study of the Word of God, to regular, consistent attendance at the means of grace, to witnessing for Christ to the lost souls of men and women. But how have we continued in this year? Has our enthusiasm already waned? Our church attendance become slacker and slacker? Our commitment to God's cause becoming more minimal? How are we going to end this year? In a cold and lethargic state? Sadly, this will be the case with many. The place of prayer neglected. The Word of God left unread. Commitment to the Lord and to His work down to a bare minimum. Sometimes we could go through an analysis of the church life, of every person connected with the church, and see how our zeal for God is not what it ought to be. The place of prayer is often a neglected place. And while we have seen mercy drops around us falling, we long for the showers of blessing to come upon the dry and thirsty land where no water is. Surely there is a challenge to our hearts to address the decline in our hearts and lives as God's people. The slippage that takes place so often in our Christian lives and experience. How can we be better prepared to face the challenges of the future? How can we become channels of blessing, even to a world that lies in the hold of the wicked one all around us? How can we become that vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work? May the Lord make us such a people today. May the Lord cause this church to move forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to move forward into blessing, that it will not merely be waters to the ankles or to the knees or to the loins, but it will be waters to swim in as far as our spiritual lives and experience is concerned. The Apostle Paul gives us the answer here to the problem that we have, even in the verses before us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It is indeed God's recipe for blessing in our own lives and experience. In all of his letters, in his epistles, Paul concludes with a list of practical duties that were based upon the doctrines that he had discussed. In the Christian life, you see, doctrine and duty go together. What we believe determines how we behave. It is not enough for us today to understand Paul's doctrinal explanations. We must rather translate our learning into living and show by our daily lives that we trust God's word. I don't know if you've ever watched a pigeon and wondered why it walks so peculiarly. Scientists say that a pigeon's peculiar gait allows it to see where it is going. A pigeon cannot adjust its focus while on the move, so between its steps, it comes to a complete stop. It refocuses on the ground and then takes the next step. Christians, surely we find it beneficial once in a while to refocus in our Christian lives, especially as we consider the matter of sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice we are supposed to make. And Paul deals with this matter of sacrifice here in the context before us in these verses of Scripture. You will find, in fact, that this is one of the four therefores that we find in the book of Romans. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we have the therefore of condemnation, declaring the whole world to be guilty before God. In Romans 5 and 1, we have the therefore of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 and 1, we have the therefore of assurance. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And here, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we have another therefore. It is the therefore of dedication. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is this dedication that is the basis for the other relationships that Paul discusses in this section of the Word of God. God's recipe for blessing clearly involves dedication. Dedication to the Lord. And I want to look at this morning in the closing moments of this service. First of all, your presentation, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, God wants your body this morning. Before we trusted Christ, we used our bodies for sinful pleasures and purposes. But now that we belong to Christ, we use our body for His glory. The Christian's body, you see, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within the believer. It is our privilege then to glorify Christ in our body, to magnify Christ in our body. And just as Jesus Christ had to take Himself a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth, so we must yield our bodies to Christ that He might continue God's work through us. We must yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6:13. For the Holy Spirit to use in the doing of God's work. The Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. But we are to be living sacrifices. Of course, some Christians die in sacrifice to their Lord. It has been said that in the 20th century, more Christians have been murdered for their faith and in all the other centuries before that were combined together. According to another statistic, more than 150,000 Christians are martyred every year. Startling statistic indeed. While most believers are not martyred for their faith, all Christians are called to be living sacrifices. And Paul entreats us, in the light of God's mercies, that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. This may be the hardest sacrifice of all. It was said of that great missionary to Burma, Judson, he endured tremendous hardship while trying to reach the Onsea for Christ. He spent 17 months in Ava prison, where he was terribly mistreated. For the rest of his life, he carried the scars made by the chains and the iron shackles that were used to bind him. And upon his release from prison, he courageously asked for permission to go to another province to preach the gospel. The ruler of Burma denied him his request, saying, "My people are not fools to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turned to your religion." Here was a living sacrifice. And my friend, a living sacrifice can be a dynamic force to draw others to a living Savior. Are you that living sacrifice? Am I that living sacrifice today? There are two living sacrifices in the Word of God, and they help us, I believe, understand what this means. The first is Isaac there in Genesis chapter 22. The second, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was put on that altar and would have died in obedience to God's will, but the Lord sent the ram, you remember, caught by the horns in the thicket to take his place. But Isaac died just the same. He died to self and willingly yielded himself to the will of God. And when he got off the altar that day, Isaac was a living sacrifice to the glory of God. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect illustration of a living sacrifice, because he actually died as a sacrifice in obedience to the Father's will. But he rose again. And today he is in heaven, a living sacrifice, bearing in his body the wounds of Calvary. He's our great high priest, Hebrews 4 teaches us. He's our advocate, 1 John 2 verse 1. Our advocate before the throne of God. The Bible says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." The word present means present once and for all. It commands a definite commitment of the body to the Lord. Just as the bride and groom in their wedding service commit themselves to each other. It is this once for all commitment that determines what they do with their bodies. And God demands of us today a living sacrifice. But then it is to be a holy sacrifice, because the Bible uses that term there, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy sacrifice, the word holy means to be set apart. It's used to be used exclusively for the purpose of God. And when a Christian offers his body as a holy sacrifice, he subordinates all his rights to the purpose and plan of God. God has an exclusive claim to him. All that he has, all that he is, all that he will be. It's God's choice to allow that sacrificial body to be sick or well, to live or to die. It is his to use as he sees fit. The sacrificed life has no temporal guarantees, only the eternal God, and surely that is enough. A holy sacrifice. But then it is to be also an acceptable sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. what makes a sacrifice acceptable to God. Genesis records that both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord, but God found Abel's sacrifice acceptable, not Cain's sacrifice. Sacrifice of the lamb, of course it was, Abel's sacrifice. But what made the difference? Hebrews 11 and 4 gives us the answer. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Our sacrifice is only acceptable as we let go and totally trust God with our lives. In faith, we offer him ourselves, and he finds us to be acceptable. Is that the offering we're bringing to the Lord today? An acceptable sacrifice. And then it's a reasonable sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, our text declares. Such a total surrender is not unreasonable when one considers God's sacrifice, the immensity of it. He gave his only begotten Son as an offering for our sins. And redeemed people find it logical to reciprocate God's love by living the sacrifice life. Giving ourselves completely to God is not unreasonable because he does not ask more from us than what he gave to us. Our reasonable service. David Livingstone recorded in his journal these words, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Away with such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Say rather, it is a privilege. Reasonable service." And our reasonable service, or as it can be rendered, our spiritual worship, means that every day is a worship experience when our body is yielded to God. God wants your body this morning. God wants you to give yourself wholly and totally and unreservedly to him. And you do that this morning. I want you to notice something secondly today, not only your presentation, but your separation. Verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." If we present our bodies to the Lord, then we will not be conformed to this world. The word "conformed" refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him, or is it representative of his inner heart life? In other words, it lays stress upon that which is external. We are not to be fashioned by the world, not to be conformed to this world. The word for world signifies the condition of humanity, which since the fall is in spiritual darkness, with a nature and a tendency and influences controlled by the powers of darkness in opposition to God, now under the prince of the world. You see, brethren and sisters, today we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. The world has its fads and fashions, and they change with each generation. Its mold exerts pressures on us all, not only in such relatively minor matters as dress and diet, but in so far more serious areas of life as morals and ethical standards and religious beliefs. The world, my friend, is the devil's lair for sinners, and his lure for saints. It is human life and society with God left out. And we live in this world, But we are not to be conformed to this world. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are to be separated from the world in this sense, separated unto God, so that these things do not occupy our minds, but we are wholly following the Lord, even like Caleb of old. The believer whose body has been laid on the altar for God will not be conformed to the world. They are morally changed. His or her life is not molded from without, but from within. The Lord Jesus Christ provided what I believe is a wonderful illustration of this when speaking of Solomon. In Matthew 6, 29, he pointed to the flowers of the field and said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon's splendor was put on from without. But the splendor and the glory of the lily grows from within. The believer has an inward power to overcome the pressures of this world. His presented body makes it possible for that power to be unleashed. He's not molded by the world's morals. He sets his standard, rather he sets the standard for the world. What is the accepted standard morally in the world is not the accepted standard for the Christian. We follow the moral law of God. We follow the rule of Scripture. The Bible says, as many as walk according to this rule. The rule of God's Word. What is the accepted standard of behavior for the world is not necessarily accepted standard for the Christian. We follow the Bible standard. And if we present our bodies to God, then it follows we will not be conformed to this world. We will walk differently. We will talk differently. There will be a clear line of distinction between the saved and the unsaved. Is that so with us? Is that so in our lives today? As believers in Christ, your separation. But finally, there's one thought, your transformation. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the world wants control of your mind. But God wants to transform your mind. Transform your mind. The Bible talks about this. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. Colossians 3, 1 to 11. You can read those portions. The word transform here is the same word as transfigure that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in his transfiguration there in Matthew 17 and 2. It has come into our English language as the word metamorphosis. It describes a change from within. The world wants to change your mind, so it exerts pressure from without. But the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. And you know, if the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. But if God transforms or controls your thinking, you are a transformer. On two notable occasions, recorded in Scripture, the metamorphosis in the life of the believer was so complete as to be evident for all to see. You remember then where Moses came down from the mount after 40 days and nights alone with God. In Exodus 34, 29, he wist not that the skin of his face did shine. Likewise, Stephen, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6 and verse 15, filled with faith and with the Holy Ghost, faced his enemies in the Sanhedrin And as they were looking steadfastly on him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Transformed. And every believer will experience a change like this when he comes face to face with Jesus Christ. And one day, thank God, we will be like him. One day, we will see him as he is. We shall be like him, 1 John 3:2 tells us. But the Holy Spirit desires to etch this likeness of the Lord Jesus into our characters now, so that we might reflect to some degree in our lives here below the beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all met Christians whose saintly lives have made an impression upon us. I remember when I was a boy going to church with my father and the man coming to that particular church where we attended. He used to come and preach from time to time, and when he got up into the pulpit, I always said to my dad, that man's face is shining. There's something about him. Something about him. An attractiveness about him. The beauty of the Lord seemed to shine out from his face. And even as a young lad, that made an impression upon my life. And oh, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. All his wondrous compassion and purity. Oh, thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. The Holy Spirit desires to have this likeness of Christ in our lives. When asked to appoint a certain man to a high post in his government, Abraham Lincoln once said, "I don't like his face." "But surely," said the petitioner, "the man isn't responsible for his face." Said Lincoln, "Every man over 40 is responsible for his face." We may laugh at that. But you know, my friend, the Holy Spirit does not merely apply a cosmetic to the skin to bring about the nobility of countenance. He works within. He renews the mind. He transforms the soul, that ye may prove, said Paul here, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Your mind controls your body. Your will controls your mind. Many people think they control their will by willpower, but they usually fail. This was Paul's experience in Romans 7:15-21. You can read it. When he would do good, evil was present with him. And he couldn't do what he would. By willpower. It's only when we yield to the will of God that his power can take over. And give me the willpower to be a victorious Christian. We surrender our wills to God through disciplined prayer. We spend time in prayer. We surrender our wills to God as we seek his face and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." We must pray about everything and let God have his way in everything. Begin each day, dear friend, by surrendering your body to the Lord. Spend time with his word. Let him transform your mind. Prepare your thinking for each new day. Yield your plans to God. Let him work as he sees best in and through your life. Especially pray about those tasks that might upset or worry you. The Lord will always see you through every difficult situation, every dark path, every danger that you will face in life. Maybe you've come here today with burdens and cares. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. To have a right relationship with the Lord, we must start each day by yielding to him our bodies, our minds, our wills. This is perfect. It implies that it is complete with no parts missing. It is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will for us does not leave out the tiniest factor. So often some minutiae ruins our plans. It was said on January the 28th, 1986, 7 astronauts lost their lives because an O-ring seal on the space shuttle Challenger malfunctioned. My friend, small omissions can bring about great disasters. But God never leaves out a single detail. No matter how little it may be, His will is always for our good. It's always acceptable. It's always perfect or complete. Here's God's recipe for blessing in our lives. In the life of this church here at Martyrs Memorial, in the life of the church as a whole. May God give us grace to follow it in our lives, day by day. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. May God write His word upon our hearts. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon the fleshy table of every heart the holy word of God this day. Lord, we pray that it will be a word that will strengthen and sustain and challenge our hearts even for days to come. Be a blessing to us and a blessing to this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.